As most of you know, if you've been here over the last month or so, we've been engaged in a series we're calling Distinct. Last week, Pastor Andy was here from overseas and brought us a brief update as well as shared a good word with us. But I'd like to take you back to this theme that we're kind of looking at here. And I've been saying to you all along that God is looking for a people that are distinct. We may not look a whole lot different in terms of our outward appearance, but what we're talking about is the heart. We're talking about that inner part of us that should be distinct from the spirit that is in the world around us. When we say distinct, I mean the way you look at things, the way you are trying to cause things to make sense around you. When you are surrounded by people who do not see things the same way you do, you can't help but be distinct. The first few sessions we looked at, we were talking about really where our culture is at, where we're what's surrounding us, what we're dealing with. And we learned that everybody, including us, has a worldview. Again, it's the way we're kind of trying to interpret life around us and the lenses through which we see things. And one of the things we discovered is there's no way for you to really hide your worldview. You know, some people think, well, you just keep whatever it is you believe and think and whatnot to yourself, but you really can't do that because it ends up leaking out in various ways as we go about living our life. What you believe, how you think, and the way you live will be indeed seen by those around you. We have discovered that we are very much surrounded by a secular worldview where self and self-interest is at the center of things, a worldview that sees feelings, as I've said this to you multiple times, feelings, this is how people are dealing with life that you live with. Many people see feelings as their ultimate guide, happiness as their ultimate goal, judging as the ultimate sin, and God is the ultimate guess. And I might add, that worldview you will find, if you haven't discovered this already, stands directly opposed to a biblical worldview with God at the center. It's not enough to simply understand what it is that surrounds us. We must be, as followers of Christ, proactive in our approach to dealing with that which surrounds us. I mentioned three areas to you, what we believe, what we think, and how we live. We spent a couple of weeks looking at this idea of what we believe and making sure that what we believe is what God wants us to believe. This morning, I'd like us to turn our attention to this area of what we think. What we think. I'd like to remind you of a verse. It's found multiple times throughout the gospel, but I'm borrowing Luke's rendition of it this morning. In Luke chapter 10, verse 27, when Jesus was asked about how someone could get in on this this kingdom life, how someone could get in on eternal life, he took them and said this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. I would look at it this way. With all your heart is about what it is you believe. With all your soul is the essence of your being. With all your mind is what you think, and with all your strength is how you live. The last time we were together, I said to you that we need to love God We need to love God according to what Jesus said, love the Lord your God, but we need to love God in the way that he defines love, not in the way our culture defines love, not in the way that you personally might think you feel loved by. We love God by loving him the way he wants to be loved. I said to you that Jesus said it. He made it very, very clear. If you love me, you'll obey me. If you love me, you will obey me. We love God by wanting what he wants for us, and then we go on to love others by wanting for them what God wants for them. You know, people will say, we might, bring some exhortation into somebody's life, and they may say, well, I don't feel like you love me. Well, certainly there's a lot of unlovable things that are going on out there. But if you are wanting for them what God wants for them, that's what true love is all about. Are we doing all right with the screen? I got a screen flash in here in the back. Are we okay, guys? Okay, wonderful. I love God by believing what he wants me to believe by him, and I also love God by me thinking what God wants me to think. I need to say that again. You didn't catch it. I love God by believing what he wants me to believe about him, and I love God by thinking what he wants me to think. In other words, I can't come to God and say, okay, God, I love you with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind, and with all of my strength, and then go away and think whatever you want to think. You can't do that. Because thinking, how you think, goes a long ways in terms of how you love God. What goes on here in these minds of ours. I want to start this morning, as we look at this for a few moments, I want to start with a verse that Peter wrote where he uses a metaphor to say something, all right? This is what he says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Now, let me just let you in on a secret, okay? A little secret here. Your mind does not have loins. It doesn't. There are no loins in your mind. The loins are the middle portion of your torso, right? And that's not found up here, right? Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. He was talking to them in a way that they would comprehend or understand. Now, I want to show you a quick picture of what it means to literally gird up your loins. If you have that picture, there it is. I found this online. This is from a ministry called The Art of Manliness. The Art of Manliness. And starting in the upper left-hand corner, you see a guy wearing a tunic. There he's got his robe on, right? And it says, number one, first step in girding up your loins. Because the tunic wouldn't allow you to do heavy labor or fight in battle, it necessitated girding up one's loins. Number two, first, it's kind of funny, I think, anyways, the first thing you do is hoist up your tunic. You hoist up your tunic so that all the fabric is above your knees. This will give you mobility. All right. Number three, we're going across the top right here. Gather all the... I thought about wearing something so I could do this for you this morning. But... I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. Listen, there's a reason my legs are covered, all right? There's a real reason. In fact, this summer, when VBS was going on, I thought I'll wear shorts to VBS. I no more got in the building and somebody said, is that the first time your legs have seen sun? They didn't mean just this year. They meant ever. Like, Is this the first time your legs have ever seen the sun? So there's a reason you don't want to see my legs. They are ugly, man. Here, number three, gather all the extra material in front of you so that the back of the tunic is snug against your backside. All right, down here in the lower left. Once the excessive fabric is gathered in front, pull it underneath and between your legs and up your rear. You go up, up the rear with that. And the guy says, this feels much like a diaper, right? So you're going diaper right now, right? Not that I probably don't need that, but number five, gather half of the material in each hand, bring it back in front of you, and finally tie the two handfuls of material together so you're all set for battle and some hard labor. Go forth, be ye men, and gird up your loins. Right? So why would Peter use that metaphor for our minds? Because he knows that every day you and I are in a battle for our minds. What you think. Every single solitary day. You don't get a break. You are going to be wearing this diaper day in and day out. One translation probably renders it more to our understanding, and it says it this way: prepare your minds for action. Prepare your minds for action. Someone might ask, what are we preparing for? What is about to happen? And I would just say to you, your mind is the computer of your soul. And there are a lot of things coming and going from this computer system that we have. And much of what is coming in is coming from a secular worldview. What is coming at you and I day in, day out is coming from a secular point of view. Some of that is happening just because of the world that we live in. And most people, a lot of people are blind to it. But I would suggest to you this morning that there is other stuff coming at us that is on purpose. Now, I'm going to dig down a little bit deep this morning. You're going to have to track with me. I'm going to teach you something that has been going on. Probably you were totally unaware of it, that the fact that it's going on, but we have all felt the effects of it in one way or another. Now, I'm going to use a word, and I know some of you are going to check out the minute I use this word. I'm asking you, please don't. Just follow with me for a moment, and I'll bring you back around when we get along here a little bit. Now, here's the word, psychology. Hang in there. Don't fire me yet. Psychology, which is really the study of the mind. That's all it is, psychology. Psychology has discovered that there are various stages that our minds go through before we commit to a certain behavior. They've studied this thing. They've figured it out. They've kind of opened up the hood, looked under the hood of how we're wired, and they have figured out that you and I go through a process stage before we end up committing to a behavior or doing something, to action, whatever, however you want to look at it, right? Now, they call this, in psychology, they call this process that you and I go through the funnel effect. Funnel effect. picture a funnel, right? You get in the funnel, you go through a series of processes, and then what they call at the bottom of the funnel, or when you go out through the end of the funnel, is the buy-in or action phase, right? But you go through some mental, your mind goes through some things to bring you to that point. The other thing, they use an acronym, AIDA, which I'm going to make you aware of what that stands for in just a second. Now, in the realm, the best way to example this is to talk about the realm of marketing, sales, getting someone to buy in, to buy their product, all right? So just track with me, and then we're going to come around, we're going to bring it around, we're going to understand, you're going to better understand what's going on around us in our world, all right? Everybody there. Now, the AIDA stands for awareness, interest, desire, and then action. I have it there for you. Awareness, A. Interest, I. Desire, D. And A, action. Interest. So I'd like to just talk you through in a couple minutes here how this works, all right? Let's say a company wants to be able to sell you their product, all right? The first thing they need to do is make you aware that they even exist, yeah. Right? So we have advertising. We have lots of advertising that goes on, making people aware that companies are out there and they have a product to sell you. So this is the first, remember the funnel, this is where you first get in the funnel. You become aware of something that's out there. But in order for you to eventually buy in, marketing companies or companies that engage in marketing need you to see or come to the awareness that there is something of interest to you. It's not like you just became aware that they're out there. They're actually going to try to pique your interest. For example, if you became aware that there was a Lowe's store in your area. Okay, we got a Lowe's store in here. That's nice. Nice to be aware of that. And Lowe's is trying to get you to buy their goods. They are going to make you aware, to pique your interest level, that they have some stuff that quite likely you need, right? Somebody, you know, you're involved in a project. Oh, I need some paint, or I need a drill or something. They want to make you aware that they have what you need to pique your interest. Right? You with me? Okay. So this is I'm just telling you how marketing works. They're putting stuff in front of us. They begin to generate some interest in us by making sure that we know they have things that are relevant to us and what our needs may be. But, okay, so you're in the funnel. You've gotten in at the aware stage. You're now making your way through the funnel. You are at the, okay, I'm interested. I think they may have some stuff that relates to what I need, right? But that's not, they got to keep you moving through the funnel. So the next thing is for them to generate desire in you to come and purchase their product, right? For you to leave your house, get in the car, and drive to their store, they have to generate desire. Now, they do this in a number of different ways, but I'm going to tell you the one way that will get you out of your chair and to their store. All right, you ready? Two words, on sale. We got this, even if you don't need it. Because when we hear those words, something lights up in us. Like, whoa, this thing is on sale. I have to have it now, it's on sale, right? They do a number of different things, but that's one of the pertinent ways that they try to get us to buy-in. So you've got awareness, you've got interest. Now they have marketed their products in such a way that you have desire. And what ends up happening is you hop in your car and you drive to wherever they are and you buy in. You took action and you bought in to their particular product. Now, I just want to say to us, nobody is exempt from this, all right? You sit there and say right now, that's not how my mind works. No, I'm telling you, that's how your mind works. That's how it works. You become aware of something. You have an interest in something. Your interest goes to desire. And you know how I know that? Because all of you have clothes on your body right now. Somewhere along the way, you bought in, right? Nobody walked in here nude this morning. You bought some clothes. And somewhere along the way, somebody made you aware of a place that you could get clothes. You saw the relevance of having to wear clothes, right? They probably offered you something on sale, and eventually you bought in. My wife, she gets the Kohl's ad, right? She gets a Kohl's ad, and Kohl's, now here, how this works, right? Now you all know how this works, some of you, right? They say, we're going to give you a few Kohl's bucks. Say amen. Amen to the Kohl's bucks, right? And then you have the Kohl's, you got, this is amazing marketing, man. You don't really have any bucks. But they're telling you, you have some Kohl's money, right? So you say, and then they say, well, you've got to use it before this date or that money vanishes, right? It's gone. So my wife said, I got Kohl's money. I got to spend this Kohl's money or I'll lose it, right? You never had it, but now they've convinced you you're going to lose it. You never really had it. You couldn't go there and say, hey, can you give me my Kohl's box? I want to go buy a pizza, right? You know, it's not yours. It's their money, right? So we've all been duped. And the guys are saying, yeah, women are like that. They're like that. So and then the Cabela's ad comes in the mail. Whoa. It's on sale. Honey. I got to do this. It's on sale. And they got bucks too, right? Cabela's, they got bucks. They got Cabela's bucks. And they say, you know, we want you to use your bucks. You use your bucks here. We give you more bucks. And then you got lots of bucks. Yeah, those bucks. Yeah. So now, listen. We can all find humor in this. When it comes to the purchases of temporal goods, right? There's humor in all this. But I'm here to tell you this morning that this same process is getting used for you to make decisions about moral choices. Same process. It's just worded differently. But it's the same funnel effect. It's going on around us day in and day out. The first stage in buying in morally to what the world is selling us is called the redefinition stage. That's where they take something that may not be acceptable in the moment and start to redefine it. They actually take words and get them to mean something different than what you and I are familiar with. For instance, diversity, equality, words like that, tolerance. Well, I thought that meant that I simply put up with, whatever it is you believe or think. But no. You will find it doesn't mean that any longer. No. Tolerance is you must see it their way. That's what tolerance is, which I'm still scratching my head about. Anyways, There is this redefining that takes place. We have to look at things. We're being called to look at things and think of things differently. In 2004, for example, 31% of Americans were in favor of same-sex marriage. Now, if you're living in my life, 2004 feels like yesterday to me. No, I'm serious. It doesn't seem like all that long ago, right? But by 2019, which is 15 years later, it went from 31% to over 60% of Americans. Now, how do you do that? How is that possible? Well, you take them through the funnel effect. You start the process, and we start talking about things differently, right? The way you used to look at it is no longer the words that are used or the terms that are used. We start redefining things, right? The next stage in their funnel of getting us to think differently is called normalization. Normalization. So we start out, it's not enough just to redefine some things. We have to make whatever this behavior is, whatever this lifestyle is, whatever this thing is, we have to try to normalize it. The more normal people think an action to be, the more willing they are to deem it morally acceptable. In other words, when you hear the word normal, normal seems good. Well, that's normal. Well, that must mean it's good. Listen, normalization takes place by appealing to the tenets of the secular worldview. You've all heard it before. Things like, if it feels good, you do it, right? We're normalizing it, and it's based upon our feelings, how I feel about something, right? Well, if it feels good, you do it. If it makes you happy and you're not hurting anyone, it's good. Right? You may have said that somewhere. Well, I'm not hurting anybody. Well, that means you're in the funnel of eventually buying in to what it is they're propagating. Are you ready? The other thing in this stage of the process that must happen is that any sense of judgment, negative judgment about that must be eliminated. We can't see that. We can't allow people. So what we do is if somebody says that doesn't seem right, we immediately say they're full of hate, judgment, and whatnot. And none of us want to be filled with that, right? I don't want to be filled with hate. In fact, the Bible I go by says, don't be filled with hate. So if they're telling me I hate, it must mean that I'm looking at this wrong. All in an effort to normalize the behavior. But it doesn't stop there. In the same way marketing brings us their product and gets us to buy in, what the world is doing is they're trying to redefine things, they're trying to normalize things, but the final, and I believe this is more where we're at right now, is we must get people to celebrate. We must get people to celebrate that. Not just come to a passive acceptance, not just see it as normal, but we must get them to celebrate whatever it is we're selling. Now, this is where children come into play. Celebrating is done by having role models for whatever it is you're deeming as acceptable now. We must have role models. We must have people who are out there. You remember, there used to be a time, and I don't know how far back we got to go to find this time, but there used to be a time that when certain lifestyle and behavior, it wasn't put out as something to live up to, right? But that's not where we're at anymore. That ship left the building a long time ago. We are in a place now where that how you think about something is being put forward as something to celebrate. I heard something about abortion, and there was a time when ladies didn't even want to talk about the fact that they had an abortion. But now there is a hashtag, which I don't even know what a hashtag is, but there's a hashtag out there on some social network that actually promotes being joyful about having an abortion. So women go on there to talk about that matter, not in a feeling bad about way, but in a celebratory way that they had an abortion. And I said a moment ago, I said that this is where the kids come in, because kids are very much more than adults. They are more apt to have role models than you and I are. Like, we've grown up, we've become cynical, right? As adults, we're like, yeah, whatever. If that person's putting themselves out as a role model, they probably aren't a very good role model at all. I mean, that's what we do as adults, because we've had our role models kind of upset our apple cart, right? We had somebody as a role model, and we said, oh yeah, whoa, and then that role model took crash and burn, and we go like, yeah, I guess I won't have role models, right? You know what I'm talking about, right? Like, even pastors, you know, you see another church leader out there and you go, wow, you know, I really like them. They're really good. They're a good role model, so and so on. And then you find out a few months later they slept with their secretary and so forth and so on. You go like, yeah, I guess I won't have role models, right? Have I got the right people? No, this stuff goes on, right? But children, that's another story. And if we can put people up in front of kids, I don't know if you're paying attention to the news at all, but in the front pages right now, we got drag queen story hour. Right? Right? In fact, they showed a clip on one of the news programs I was watching the other day about there were drag queens twerking. Is that what they call it? Twerking. With children in a classroom type setting. Twerking. Twiddling, twerking, all that stuff. Because the goal is not just to normalize, we must celebrate. And to do that, we have to deem something and people to be role models that others aspire to be. Now, I said to you early on, all of this takes place psychologically. Right here. The thinker. Is it any wonder why Peter said to gird up your loins? I mean, every day this stuff is coming. Here it comes. Hang on tight. You better be prepared for action. Not action, physically, like I'm going to, you know, action up here. Is what I'm thinking how God thinks? Because if not, then somehow this idea of loving God with all my heart, my mind, my soul, my strength, somehow that becomes a pipe dream and a Bible verse rather than me taking it practically up here and loving God by the way I think. Are you there? It's just a Bible verse. It has no relevant application. If you walk out of here today and you don't this week prepare your mind for action, if you're not inside yourself saying, is this how God thinks of this? Is this how God looks at this? If you're not practicing that, if you're not being intentional about that, then you have no hope of loving God with your mind. Because your mind will simply be inundated with all the stuff that's coming at you. I said it takes place psychologically, and at the very beginning I said, I know some of you don't believe, because I've heard you tell me, that you don't believe in this psychobabble stuff. Well, listen, whether you believe in it or not, I want you to know, the enemy of your soul believes in it. And he's believed in it from the very beginning. Because if you go back to the very beginning, when he came to man, he used all these same tactics on them. Go back, read it. Awareness. Interest. Desire. He redefines some things. Right? He normalized some things. And he got them to desire those things. Are you with me? So you can say, I don't believe in psychology and all that crap. All I can tell you is it's at work in your life every day. And you better gird up your loins. The loins of your mind, or you are going to get run over. You better prepare your mind for action. Because your behavior didn't start with your behavior. Your behavior started with what you think about something. That's where it starts. If I can get you to think different about something, it will change your behavior. I'm almost done. It's okay, I'm saying the same thing, so anyway. Our human minds, I'm just going to read through this really quick. Follow closely. The human mind is one of the most incredible aspects of God's creation. It is more powerful. That brain, your mind that you have, is more powerful than the largest supercomputer. It has the ability to solve incredible problems and make great discoveries. But as you quite likely already know, our minds have been adversely affected by sin. There is something amiss about our minds. But that doesn't mean just because they've been damaged, I'll say it that way, that does not mean that they've been annihilated. The best thinkers can still spot errors where things don't make sense. You don't have to be born again to see that, right? You don't have to be saved in order to get a PhD in mathematics. God has still given us the ability, in spite of sin, to be able to think. When we consider the human mind from a biblical view, we must begin to understand that by nature, our minds do not love God. By nature, our human nature, they do not love God. And the only way that we have the chance of loving God with our mind is if the Holy Spirit changes and heals our mind. Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 12. He said, do not any longer conform to the pattern of this world. Can I say it in light of what we've been talking about? Do not any longer conform to the secular worldview. That's what he would have wrote today. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, because only then will you be able to test and approve of what God's will is, what God wants. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Regeneration, or being saved, being born again, having God living in me, is the necessary condition for loving God with our minds. Without it, we can't love God. I want to note, though, that even after we have come to believe, even after we have come to a place of acceptance of Him in our lives, that does not mean that our minds are totally healed. That will never happen completely until you and I see Jesus face to face. There are still some things broke up here. I know some of you don't want to admit it. I'm gladly standing here and saying, I know there's stuff broken in my mind. You know, Peter, the one who wrote, gird up your loins, the loins of your mind, he probably had good reason for doing that. Amen. Because he had an experience with Jesus. Amen. That none of the other disciples ever had. Do you remember at one point when Jesus was talking about going to the cross? And Peter said, that's never going to happen to you. Do you remember what Jesus said to him? Get behind me, Satan. In that moment, Peter's mind wasn't working right. It wasn't loving God, right? He had left everything to follow Jesus. His heart was all in. But there was still some things not quite working right upstairs. He was seeing things from a worldly point of view. Is it any wonder he would then go on to write, gird up the loins of your mind. Wow, I got to skip a bunch of stuff here. Holy cow. Listen, please. A renewed mind results from diligently pursuing God. If you don't hear anything else that I say here this morning, please hear this. A renewed mind, a mind capable of loving God as it should, comes from diligently pursuing the knowledge of God. You know, I know some of you have been here for years, and you get sick of me saying, you got to read this book. I feel like a broken record, but I'm saying to you once again this morning, you have got to seek God. And the one primary way of seeking Him is to part the pages of this book and discover who He is. Because if you don't do that, you may be a wonderful businessman, you may go on to do great feats, but I'm telling you, you cannot love God with your mind if you don't know who it is you're loving. How do you do that? We talk about love as though it's something we fall into. It happens by accident. I'm telling you, God says love is when you want what I want for you and you know what I want. Yeah. How do you know what He wants if you never part the pages of the book that tells you what He wants? Well, I just get it vicariously. I hope that works for you. Good luck. To love God with our minds is to hold Him in high esteem, to think about Him with reverence and awe. The more we love God with our minds, the more we will be driven to worship Him. Amen. To pursue God with our minds for simple intellectual enjoyment And without the ultimate purpose of loving and worshiping him is to truly miss what it means to love him with our minds. True knowledge of God always bears fruit of greater love for God and a greater desire to worship him. The more we know him, the more glorious he will appear to us. And the more glorious he appears to us, the more inclined we will be to worship and praise him. Every time you think the way God wants you to think is an act of worship. Yeah. Joyce Myers in 1995 wrote a book entitled The Battlefield of the Mind. That was in 1995. There is no doubt that there is a cultural war taking place for the minds of people. God is seeking a people that would be distinct. And one such area we should be seen as distinct in is how our minds are thinking. Now, I just have to say this. I'm sorry, but I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you this right now. You can find stinking thinking on both sides of the political aisle. Both sides. And listen, can I tell you, this is how I look at it. If one side is abhorrent flesh and the other side seems to be more cleaned up flesh, can I just tell you, it's still all flesh. And so the answer isn't, well, am I going to think this way or am I going to think this way? What I'm suggesting to us this morning is we would think his way. That's what makes us distinct. You can't just simply say, well, I'm just going to think the way they all think. No, because in some of that thinking is self. It's not the way God would have us to think. It's true. All right. This is it. I'm done. And I skipped two or three pages, so you just stay in there. To borrow a slogan from the 70s, the mind is a terrible thing to waste. Today, I'm asking you, I'm telling me, to gird up the loins of our minds. We must gird them up. We must be prepared for what is going on around us. Every day, you and I are engaged in this. There is no way you can try to put your boundaries out there as best as possible, but I'm just simply telling you, that stuff is still coming through. It's still there in our midst. We can assume we are loving God with our minds if we are girding up our minds and we are prepared to assess the things that are coming at us to see, does this match up with the way that God sees things? Is it the way that God thinks? Well, if I'm going to love God in the way that he's asked me to, not in the way that I might want to love him, but in the way that he's asked me to, that means I need to think the way he wants me to think. Are you there? Stand if you would. I'm done. I'm going to ask you to do something this morning that may feel a bit weird. I'm going to ask you to lay hands on your head. Right here. Lord, you have graced us with minds, with a brain. You have blessed us with the ability to, as I said earlier, to be able to think through things, to be able to make discoveries. This is one of the greatest works of your creation, how this glob of fat in our skulls can do all of that. It just blows my mind. And Lord, this morning, I'm asking that as we lay hands on our minds, you would lay your hands on our minds. That this would be a prophetic act this morning of you opening up heaven over top of each one of us, Lord. And I'm asking that you would give us the proper thinking. You would give us the proper understanding. You would give us the proper wisdom, Lord, for the days we find ourselves living in. And Lord, I'm asking that you would help us to love you with our minds. You've asked us to love you with our minds. Not just with these token hearts of ours and saying, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. You've asked us to actually engage our minds in the knowledge of you. And when we do, Lord, we want our minds to have your thoughts. We want our thoughts to be your thoughts, Lord. We want them to be your thoughts on how we handle what someone says at work. We want our thoughts to be your thoughts on how I respond to people who are saying all manner of things around me. Lord, give us your thoughts. Give us your mind, the mind of Christ, Lord. And Lord, we know that while we're asking for something mysterious to take place, we know that much of what we're praying and asking for right now will be something we have to be intentional about, something we have to put a little sweat equity in. And so, Lord, I'm asking that you would help us to once again to have a reason to part the pages of your word in order to discover who you really are and to know you. There is no way we can exhaust that. There is no point at which we get to that says, I know enough. Lord, when we part the pages of your word, it's like we've never parted the pages of your word, and your Holy Spirit takes us into more places of understanding who you are, Lord. So I'm asking that each of us would take it upon ourselves to go from this place. Open that book, Lord. Blow the dust off. Open the book so that we can gird up the loins of our mind. We can gird up, Lord, our thinking, and we can exchange our stinking thinking for your proper way of thinking about things. I'm asking for your Holy Spirit to go with us as we go from this place and help us to think well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.